Anyway, as was mentioned earlier, the focus for the children this summer is how to manage fear, overcome fear, conquer fear, any other verb or adverb you want to use. Now, not every sermon will be about fear, but that'll be kind of the focus. Like last summer's was peace, and so I'm just thinking of the same model. So we'll start out with this, finding our way in a world falling apart. And you notice in your bulletin insert, there's some three questions that are open-ended. It would be nice to hear from some of you, either through email or verbally when I have a paper down, you know, with me in pen, simply to know how to direct some of the content of the sermons, and also not just about what fears, but what other kinds of, what are the variety of ideas, Bible messages, or ways you've been inspired to get through a tough situation. And then, of course, you can always share in a children's story. That's where some of the practicality of our faith and our lives comes through. If you remember the year 2000 and all the Y2K fears, the world was going to end. And then around that time, you know, people were saying, well, there's the Aztec calendar that's coming up and it ends. And that's the end of the world. So a lot of fear has been created since, well, always, but particularly since the year 2000. And there's been a huge surge in business that's died down now, but it's still there, for disaster preparedness. And some Christians have always been interested in the end of the year and end of the world and all the predictions. And there was a whole bunch of people with the year 2000 coming who, you know, got all excited and they bought their own generator, they bought their freeze-dried food, they canned food, they stockpiled water, and some people had weapons, and so on. And then about 2 years later, they had a lot of freeze-dried food they gave away. So this is just one of the dates that people got all excited. And you can go online and find many other predictions, all of which did not come true. In fact, there's one evangelical group, I just thought of it just now, who during the founder's lifetime, I think he's predicted 4 or 5 times a certain date, and those dates have come and gone. But there's also dates into the future where people have predicted. Humankind has always been interested in what's going to happen in the future. This curiosity has enriched and empowered quite a few people. So what are we as followers of Jesus to believe and do? I suspect many of us, at least from time to time, have a sense of impending doom because of the events we see and hear. At least I feel that way as I get older. We enjoy the blessings of technology, except when we're fighting with it and have to call Stephen. But technology is also a curse, with access to pornography, which isn't simply a male problem anymore. That's just one example of how something good is being used for wicked purposes. And then we have the World Health Organization telling us the world is ripe for super plagues of apocalyptic proportions. We are standing on the brink of a global crisis of infectious diseases. At least 30 new diseases have emerged to threaten the health of hundreds of millions of people. For many of these diseases, there is no treatment, cure, or vaccine. Diseases that have been around for centuries are popping up in incurable strains. And I'm sure we've all heard of the people who don't believe in vaccinating for simple things, measles, smallpox, and stuff, like the woman who hopefully by now, after the seventh kid has had measles or whooping cough, I think it was, might want to vaccinate her kids in the United States. And also, I don't know for sure if we actually have more natural disasters, because we can instantly see them, hear about them. Is a hurricane if we can't see it? Now with satellite, we can see storms way out at sea that before we really didn't even know about, unless they touched land. And then, for example, in 1931, there were only about 350 earthquake detecting seismograph stations around the world. Today, there are at least 8,000. So it stands to reason with 8,000 stations, we're going to detect more seismographic events. And the equipment is better now. So quakes that were undetectable, either because of intensity or distance, are now recorded. We do have a sense that natural disasters seem to be worse. It seems 100-year storms of all kinds are every few years. I still remember a recent guy on TV in the Midwest United States saying, yeah, about 7 years ago, we had a 100-year flood. So we made the levees higher. Then we had another 100-year flood, and we made the levees higher yet. And then in the fourth year, we had another 100-year flood. And here it is, 3 years after that, there's another 100-year flood. It was just an interesting off-the-cuff comment by a guy on TV. We pay attention to earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, and fires because we want to know about them. We care about the people affected, and we are thankful it's not us. And there's lots of popular movie themes about the end of the world, asteroids colliding with Earth, volcano blowing up in the middle of Los Angeles, or aliens coming. Lots of money is made through books, television, and movies about human tragedy. And another way the media feeds off bad things happening is a few summers ago, I couldn't quite remember exactly when, but it wasn't that long ago, the U.S. news media constantly talked about the few white blonde-haired girls, young girls, kids, being kidnapped that summer. This went on all summer long. The media was obsessed about it. But hardly mentioned were the high number of young girls, in contrast, with darker skin color, or even white girls without blonde hair that were disappearing. It was just kind of, huh? What's going on? So all around us, there seems to be a lot of pressure to make us fearful. After all, fear sells. We have terrorism, spying, corrupt and incompetent governments, businesses that don't treat their workers with respect, ecological concerns, and on and on. We can't even assume that governments or people or businesses will act rationally in their own best interest, long-term interest. There seems to be an awful lot of selfish, destructive behavior going on. The world is getting better with knowledge and resources and technology, but it doesn't seem to be happening with the wars, atrocities, and addictions going on. So what are we as followers of Jesus to believe and do and even share with others? Some say that the oldest and strongest emotion of humankind is fear. And the oldest and strongest kind of fear is fear of the unknown. But I think since God created us, the first emotion is love. We're created in God's image. And one of our tasks as we mature in Christ is to grow in perfect love that casts out fear, even fear of the unknown. And that's what I want to talk about today. How does this occur? How are we as followers of Jesus to demonstrate and live and witness to the love we find in the very character of God and in his Son sent to die for us so we and the whole world have salvation? Our scripture text gives us some answers. How are we to prepare for Jesus' return, for major and minor catastrophes, for personal and natural upsets. How do we help others get ready for Jesus? Well, the first number one fill in the blank is how, be prepared, be prepared. Now that preparation can be physical, it just makes sense. But I don't want to talk about getting a water supply or freeze-dried food or a hidden safe place or getting weapons. If you want to do those things, I think it's okay up to a point. But what does the Bible tell us from our scripture texts about what kind of preparedness we are to engage in? Our Matthew scripture says, keep watch. Do not be like the people of Noah's day who knew nothing about what was to happen despite being warned and despite seeing the ark being built. We must be ready because the Son of God will come at an hour when we do not expect him. And scripture in a number of places says that. So it just constantly puzzles me why Christians especially keep trying to predict the day. We are not to be lazy followers of Jesus. We are to continue to live our lives, but live our lives by going deeper spiritually. Keep cultivating a better relationship with Jesus, as well as improving our witness of the cross and the empty tomb. Part of keeping watch, as a Roman scripture says, is to understand the present time. Understand the present time. That's the third fill in the blank. The second was keep watch. Notice what's happening around us. This is not for the purposes of predicting, but it's for understanding how much the world and we ourselves need Yahweh God. It's for naming good and evil. We are to join in feeding life into people and resist those efforts, and even people who don't build up individuals and the community and the world. And what we just heard about the Mexico trip is part of building up people. A form of wickedness is we have become so good at spinning truth. We sugarcoat lies by calling them disingenuous. We are experts at finding good reasons for our wrongdoing. In our wrongdoing, we even become good at convincing others we are the victim. Look at the situation with many politicians. They seldom admit they are wrong, but they often go, well, I'm a victim. And they don't say that, but that's what they're saying. Peter Drucker, who was a Christian and a famous management consultant who I followed for a while until he died, when he retired, said this: when you look around, it seems not much is working anymore. Government isn't, business isn't, schools aren't. The only sectors in our communities that are changing lives, that's what he meant by working well, changing lives for the better, are churches and parachurch organizations. So I'm going to put my efforts into them until I die. He was understanding, discerning the present time from his viewpoint. Being prepared is keeping watch, understanding what is going on in the world, in our church, in our communities. Don't prepare by worrying or trying to predict what day the end will come. Next, I think we are to prepare by repenting of our sins and our sinfulness. That's number four. Repent and turn to right living. Our Romans text says, put aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not just in those easy-to-name sins like drunkenness and sexual immorality. Then the writer of this scripture, the Apostle Paul, like he always does when he has a list, he has some harder-to-name, harder-to-prove sins like jealousy and dissension. Next, the text says, clothe yourselves, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about gratifying the desires of the flesh. Repentance does not happen once. It is a daily activity we must do to be ready for his second coming. We must clean ourselves daily. We are to be ready for the second coming of Christ, or even a catastrophe like a flood, or illness, or war, or violence, or an accident that takes or threatens our lives. Daily preparation is important. Daily I must repent because we do not know the time when I will be called on to preach, sing, pray, praise, be generous, or die. Daily I must repent because daily I sin. C.S. Lewis said, a Christian is not one who never goes wrong, but one who is enabled to repent and begin over again after each stumble because of the inner working of Christ. Just like the beginning of Advent and the start of Lent, each day is a time to prepare to honor Jesus. And one preparation we can do is repentance. Take off the dirty old self and put on the clean new self. Martin Luther talked about this as he tells us to drown our old self daily in the waters of our baptism and then to rise up again as a new forgiven person living in the grace of God. We get ready for the coming of Christ through our acts of repentance. We acknowledge we are in need of God's grace through Christ. If a second coming does come or we die suddenly, God will see us in our new selves, cleansed by the blood of Christ. God will recognize because he made us clean through Jesus' repentance. Also, as we prepare for the future, for Christ's return, for our own deaths, we do so by being people of peace. That's number 5, people of peace. Behaving decently, as Paul encourages us, leads to peace. Our psalm this morning tells us to pray for peace and that God will give us peace within. Obeying the Ten Commandments is being a good neighbor and is an act of peace. Much of religious talk is focused on don't do this, don't do that. But if we turn it around and say, be people of peace by doing this and by doing that, it's a much more attractive and effective way of witnessing and living. Peace is not just social justice and service. It's following in and believing Jesus, the Prince of Peace. But we can only help peace happen out there and among ourselves if we have Jesus' peace within us. With all the fear in this world and all the efforts to make us afraid, being encouraging and the people around us to become people who, as the Bible describes, that's where perfect love casts out fear. That's an act of rebellion against the world. That's when people will feel secure despite their situations. That's where there will be prosperity, peace, comfort, contentment for all. Peter Drucker said, the best way to predict the future is to create it. So to push back fear by being people of peace naturally leads to being people of hope and vision. Number 6, being people of hope and vision. Hope is a baby we celebrate, honor, and worship. Hope is the empty tomb. Let's buy into God's vision for this world by witnessing to the hope, vision, and life we have received from Jesus Christ. This world needs to see the vision and hope of the Yahweh God and his Son. That's what Christians are called to be. That's why our text from Isaiah says disputes between people will be settled, swords will be beaten into plowshares, and nations will not train for war anymore. And it also says we will be taught in God's ways and walk in God's path. So we need to be people of peace and vision and of hope to counteract the fears of the world. That's our calling, to live in the hope of vision of God's kingdom. Lastly, our scripture calls us to worship the God who sent his son Jesus to show us how to live and who died for our sins. One of our songs this morning, and I should have made a note of it, basically said, we don't know why this happens or that happens, but we know. That's what the chorus said. We are warned in 2 Timothy when God, through the Apostle Paul, said, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. There are many false competing religions, faith systems, and idols like consumerism around us. For example, count how often we hear the lie that we can be happy or we deserve a product. It's easy for even good things to to become idols that separate us from Jesus. Important aspects of faith can become idols, just like with the Pharisees and Sadducees who took the law too far. Some self-proclaimed Christians believe there are multiple ways to heaven and to God besides believing in and following Jesus. So, one sign of the end times is easy religion. The Bible says that pretty frequently. Religion that pleases us, that waters down the harsh truths of Jesus. But as we try to follow Jesus, something happens in us. We can't explain it. But that's why giving testimonies and sharing and living and explaining what's going on, just like that hymn that we just sang says. Because we know out of our own experience. We know God is working in us. Our Isaiah and Psalm scriptures tells us, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us praise the name of the Lord. That's where we find help to watch. That's where we find understanding of our times. Worship is where we find strength for right living and repentance. That's where we find the ability to be people of peace. Worship is where we find vision and hope. Worship is an act of defiance toward a world that wants to wrap us in fear. Instead, let's choose Jesus. Let's tell others about Jesus. Let's be the hands and feet and mouths and thinking of Jesus. Let's help ourselves and others find their way in a world falling apart. Jim Wallace wrote, "What I discover again and again is that two things happen when people of faith actually say and do what their faith says they should say and do. First, people are surprised, then they are attracted." Amen.